morning. Good to see you. It's been a while since I last spoke at 11:30, and great to be back again. To be back here on Pentecost Sunday, and so that's why it's in red. So that's the only piece of liturgy you see in this service, right? In this modern service, but today is Pentecost Sunday. When I first became a Christian in the mid-70s, the third person of the Godhead was not called the Holy Spirit, but it was called the Holy Ghost. So certainly that was the church culture I grew up in. So this added to the sense of mystery surrounding the word, the work or person of this Holy Ghost. It reminded me of a story of this father. One day he was sitting in his living room and he saw his son kneeling before a hole dug in the garden and seemingly about to baptize his dog. The father was saying he must be trying to emulate what he saw when he saw his younger sister baptized in church in the baptism font, you know, a traditional Anglican way. So I better draw near and see what he's saying. And he heard his son say, "The name of the Father, the Son, and into the hole you go." Okay, all right, so. Right, so there's, of course, we struggle with understanding. We know the Father, we know the Son, when we struggle to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the second chapter of Acts, as just now read for us, opened with this phrase, "When the day of Pentecost came." Right? So this suggests that Pentecost, there was Pentecost before Pentecost, that there was a Jewish Pentecost, right? And the Pentecost festival, a Shavuot in Hebrew, was a feast festival, right? So along with the Passover festival, the Passover is a deliverance of Israel, of Jews from Egypt, and the feast of Pentecost, which also commemorate the giving of the law of Mount Sinai, became two very important agricultural festivals. They still carry a spiritual significance. The word Pentecost in Greek means 50, right? So 50 days after Passover, we have the giving of the law. And so 50 days after the cross, hello, there's a kind of echo. After the cross, the Christian Passover, we have the Christian Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit. Something wrong on the mic? Hello.
Is this better? Yeah. That is better. Yeah, great. Right.
So church calendar is so shaped this way, so it's important, right, that we remind ourselves that just as, and that in a sense is a miracle even in history. History sometimes tells us something. God's sovereignly moving through history, and history itself tells us something. At Pentecost, the first Christian Pentecost, Christians became the church. One can say the church was born. Just as Mount Sinai, people who were delivered from Egypt became a people of God. Likewise, on the first Christian Pentecost, the Christians became the church. It marked the birthday of the church. Right? I can still recall when I was doing theology class, it's many years ago now, and there was this question, when was the church born? You know, the secret to answering questions is you must know how your teacher think, right? And I knew his theology, his kind of church background. And so I put down, the church was born in the Garden of Eden, right? And I got full marks for that, right? Now, I don't believe in that. I just answered the question because I know I get full marks. I believe the church was born in Pentecost. I think Pentecost is the true birthday of the church. The church was born and born very powerfully, a power that continued to reverberate throughout history, and also reach the shores of Singapore. For Pentecost, it's about heaven meeting earth. Now, this is a very rich passage. Many things one can draw from it, but I want to just look at the three phenomena read for us this time by Crystal. The phenomena of wind, fire, and speech, or speaking in tongues, or speech. What they heard, what they saw, and what they say. And these three experiences may seem like something that's natural, something that's a natural phenomenon. Yet they were supernatural both in origin and in character. The noise was not wind, but sounded like it. The sight was not fire, but resembled it. And the speech were in languages which were ordinary in a sense, but in some way
a soul supernatural because the speakers of those languages actually did not know those languages the natural way. And so the early church depended on the Holy Spirit. Everything they did, and I don't have time this morning to list down all the scripture references, the book of Acts, as well as in the rest of the New Testament, the church was dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. An early church father, St. Ambrose, who is a bishop, he used this wonderful word called sober intoxication. Now, that is something that seems to be a paradox in term. But St. Paul would say in Ephesians 5:13, be filled the Holy, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? And the bishop said, when you feel the Holy Spirit, you don't stagger. You become rooted in Christ. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is the Christian weapon against the world that seeks to fill us, to be drunk with all kinds of things that takes us away from God. The Holy Spirit empowers the church, deepens the church, enriches the church to face the world that seeks to destroy him. So I want to look at these three phenomena and I'll draw some implications for us as a cathedral here at the 11:30 service and in our lives. The first one, the sound of wind, power. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and they filled the entire house where they were sitting. And the word for the Spirit in the Old Testament is the word ruah. Ruah means a strong breathing. It's a word that's said with force, ruah, right? There's another Hebrew word for breathing, be softer and more silent, right? But the word that's used in the Old Testament, often the Holy Spirit, is associated with power and force. Like a mother is about to give birth, which many of you have not experienced yet. Heavy breathing, strong breathing, right? A sense of force and a sense of power. In fact, when we sing that popular hymn, breathe from me, O breath of God, be careful what you're saying. You know, you're asking God by the Holy Spirit to blow through you His force to come upon you. We see this force in Ezekiel chapter 37 in the vision of the dry bones. The bones are very dry. And as you know anything about physiology, when dry bones mean there's no life, right? It's dead for a long, long time. That's why it's completely dry, right? But in the vision, these dry bones came to life because the Holy Spirit blew through it and brought life to it. And that becomes a vision of how God can work, even when we are dry, we're facing a very dry situation, whether in history or as a country, as a society, there's certainly certain moments of dryness, sometimes even in the church, the Holy Spirit can blow through and bring life into it. Many disciples were fishermen and sailors, and they respect the power of the winds. Here in Singapore, we hardly face it. Actually, we face what we call Sumatra quads, Q-U-A-L, how do you pronounce it? Right? A few years ago, I saw it. It happened outside my house. I saw amazing winds that I've never seen before in Singapore. And then it was in St. James Church, and the kindergarten trees are all uprooted. There was a power of the wind. So in Singapore, we are not less familiar with it. But those who are familiar with it will know the power of the wind. And something like that was happening here. So Acts 1 verse 8. It says, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Power to be my witnesses. Spoken over a group of people who were not educated. Many of them come from a very humble background. In fact, they were very fearful after the resurrection, after the persecution that the master faced, the death the master went through. How did this group turn around? How did the church become a force to be reckoned with? Even today, as you can see, the church grows and continue to grow. Something happened that caused a ripple effect. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the wind that blew through the church. Are you okay if I walk around a bit? No, because when I preach in the nave, I'm all, confined, and I need to do my steps, my smartwatch, I need to clock my steps. I hit 10,000 per day. That's a lot of walking. Right, so where was I? Sorry for that. I lost my thread. Right. So friends, the thing about wind, yes, it's force, but you don't know where it's coming from. You cannot see it. Remember the conversations, I think Keith Leung was speaking on it, the conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus one night. And they were talking on the rooftop, the winds were blowing. And I'm sure Nicodemus must be glad. That part of the world, you have to, right? And probably Jesus was as well. And they say, how can a man be born again? How can a man return back to his mother's womb? And Jesus said, Jesus explained that a man can be if he's born of spirit and of water. And he said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. Right? But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. You cannot pin it down. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Natural birth, but supernatural when the Holy Spirit comes. So it is when a church is born. So it is when a church enters into the world. I'm thinking not just of the first Pentecost, I'm thinking about how the church entered into Singapore, how Christianity spread to different parts of the world. It's for the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing. Much more can be said, but the first thought of the wind, and I want to leave that with us to think about. We like to pin down this wind, and so sometimes we like to come up with formulas, right? I remember an Old Testament professor used to say, sometimes when he was teaching about Acts, he was a Presbyterian, you know, so you can imagine there was his view, high on the fact that God is sovereign. And he said there are two extremes. One way is to turn it into a liturgy or formula. Sometimes we try to do that. God worked that way 30 years ago, it must work this way today, right? So a formula. Like those into cooking, it's like recipes, right? You have comfortable recipes. You can't cook by feel. You prefer organization rather than something that's organic. Whereas others complete disbelief in the sovereignty of God and this power to do something that's out of ordinary and have no expectations at all. So either two extremes is wrong from a Christian and biblical perspective. You need to trust that God is sovereign and every day and age He can do amazing things. Now this is a year where we dig back into our roots, right? The 200 years of Singapore. And so we've been checking history of the church, history of the nation. I've been watching Singapore in film. And my hair stand, you know, just a sense of old clips, 100 over years ago, 200 years ago. Amazing to see what God has done. And as you look at these things, you know, from a Christian perspective, you see God in it. Right? You don't just see the hand of man. Sometimes you see the hand of man, you may either praise or lament. Right? You praise something, wow, the British are so great. Or you lament, oh, the lousy colonialists, right? Some of you may have negative experience and you grow up with a certain grudge. Again, as you reflect on the history of this nation, whatever that may be, but don't forget the Lord at work through human history, broken as may be, messed up as may be, but God at work in history through our culture because He's sovereign. And we stand back and be amazed at what God has done in and through Singapore. I'll say a bit more about that later. But secondly, fire. Friends, fire is about presence. So Acts chapter 2 verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So you know, fire is often a symbol of God's divine presence. Young Moses experienced it, the burning bush. We have the story of Elijah as well, the pillar of fire, and many other Old Testament examples, often used as a sign of God's supernatural, a sign of divine presence. And likewise in the New Testament, St. Paul will take the work of the Holy Spirit, take it further in his writings. In Romans chapter 8, which is a high point in the letter of Paul to the Romans, but it's about the life in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, St. Paul will say, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And this sense of restoring the relationship with the Father, this sense of knowing that we are God's child, this sense of identity, this sense of intimacy with God. And I thank God that at the age of 13, He brought me into His fold. At the age of 13, I had struggled with my identity. I probably could have done a lot of things. I could have destroyed my own life, my own potential. But at the age of 13, I realized that God is my Father. And I discovered my identity. And that brought stability, a centering in my life. And I'm thankful for that. So, fire symbolizes often the presence of God, of God tabernacling among us, of God coming in our midst, of God drawing close to us. We can say, we celebrated Ascension, the Sunday of Ascension, last Sunday, I think at the Nave services, we have Dr. Roland Chia speaking. But in a sense, Pentecost is Descension Day. Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit coming to us, fulfilling the promise of Jesus so that we won't be orphans, that we will know the presence of God in our lives. What can be better than the presence of God? And in my Christian journey, I've had intense moments of His presence. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." And God wants to dwell with us, and that's the reason why He purifies us. And that is also another significance of fire, our presence and purification. And holiness and presence, God's presence always comes together, Old Testament or New Testament. God is holy. He makes us holy so that He may dwell among us, so that He may tabernacle with us, so that He may walk with us, right? John chapter 1, verse 7, in the confession liturgy, we use it all the time. He longs to fellowship with us. The sins, He deals with it so that He can fellowship with us, so that we can experience intimacy with God's presence. And that is everything. And I want us to recognize this. Some of you have been Christians for a long time. And what the greatest treasure in life is the presence of God. As I said, I've from time to time experienced very intense moments of God's presence, and I'm thankful for that. Today, I'm in Christian ministry because God did amazing work. After I finished my A-levels, I'm not sure whether I shared this congregation, that changed my life forever. And that's the reason why I've only applied for a job, once. I never changed job. It's this iron bowl. Doesn't pay that well, but not bad. But I've never had to change my job. Recently, I met some college friends and they've all been changing jobs. I proudly say, no, I've never changed my job. In the ministry, because after my A-levels, the Lord met me in a very special way. I struggled as a teenager. I struggled as every growing teenager. You know what we struggle with, right? Yeah. And I find myself in bondage to certain things which I could not free myself from. But those few days, I experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in a powerful way, through a work of the Lord that was happening in some hostels here in Singapore. And so I connected with my friend and my good friend who had already studied here as an ASEAN scholar, met up with him and joined him in some prayer meetings, and the Holy Spirit just rushed through my life, you know, like wind blowing through my life. I began to find myself experiencing the intimacy of God's presence powerfully, and I lost all my desire for temptations and those things that were tempting me away from God. I began to love my mother in a new way that I've never loved before, right? And I was completely transformed. And that led to many things. I began to get very involved in the students' work after that. And that led me finally to full-time ministry, to where I stand today, a vicar of St. Andrew's Cathedral. But at the heart of it is God's fire, purifying me so that I know His presence again. His satisfying presence. I can't put it in the words. You know, experience is an experience. Each one of us have to discover it on our own, to know God personally, know God, and to say that He satisfies. In His right hand are pleasures forevermore. In His presence is fullness of joy. Much can be said of how the hindrances to God's presence, hindrances to how we can, to this treasure that we can experience in our life. Of course, we know about unbelief. Unbelief is one reason the Bible talks about it. Sometimes, because of unbelief, we don't recognize the hand of God in our life. Right? We miss all His marks of His presence. Secondly, of course, it can be sin. And that, you know, from the Bible as well as experientially. Sin is a terrible way of causing us to close up, not just to God, but sometimes also to one another, the people we love, our closest of friends. Right? It really divides. It really cause a separation, and I don't need to go at length to talk about it. But there's a modern phenomena that I should talk to, especially in this congregation. I was reading an article recently. Let me walk down, so I'm getting close to my 10,000 step. going to read an article recently, and it's an interesting article because it helped me to reflect on a modern phenomena. And this writer was talking about this condition, how some children struggle is the wrong word, I was corrected today, don't use the word struggle, but some children live with ASD, Autism Spectrum Disorder, ASD. Some of you parents will understand this, right? Because your children may be going through or been experiencing that. It is a disorder that affects our ability to connect with another human being. There's a book, by the way, that was released recently, very interesting reading, and the struggle of parents. The work hard, extravagant now the parents have to put in is to help the children to connect. Help the children to look at the parent, not through the parents. To help the children recognize the presence of parents and then begin to have conversations to relate. And the more you're able to do that, the more it's a sign that the child is improving and sometimes they can, in a sense, be normal again, right? Experiencing this form of specialized education. But she moved on to say how this is so illustrate the modern phenomena we call SASD, Spiritual Autism Spectrum Disorder. Because we are so connected to our, oh dear, where is my handphone? Right? Insecurity, yeah? We're just for 1 minute away. You know, cannot. You know? So we're so constantly connected to this, right? It's constantly connected. So we can't connect with one another, with our loved ones, with our friends. There is a real conversation, a virtual conversation, sometimes playing games or whatever. Again, I'm not saying you should throw away your handphone. Please don't. You can donate to Harley or something, but don't throw away your handphones. But I'm describing something that's very real, right? Because so much our connection energy is spent on this, we have lost ability to connect to others, and certainly, let alone, connect to God. It's very hard to sense His presence because we can't even be still for 1 minute, right? We have to do something. And you need to read the Bible, to pray, to sense God's presence. It's not something you just switch on and off like a tap of water, right? And you have to sometimes dwell, meditate, and enter His presence. But much of modern gadget keeps us away from His presence. So the old prayer of Malachi, turn the hearts of the children to the parents, turn the heart of parents to their children. Because now their parents also do that. Parents not able to connect with their children. Have you noticed that? Even parents, you go outside. Again, I don't be overcritical. Sometimes I talk to my wife years old like that. It's okay once in a while, it's all right. But by and large, you can see even parents are not able to care and love their children, right? There's a disconnection. And so the old prayer of Malachi, turn the hearts of the children of parents to the children of parents, turn the hearts of people to one another and the hearts of the people to the Lord. And we need to recognize God's presence once again. I'm singling out the phenomena, the problem we face. I don't have practical solutions. But as we think of modern discipleship, we really need to help each other enter into God's presence. Many churches have started practicing spiritual retreat. That's one good way. Maybe 11:30, you get down to it. Spending a few days away from gadgets, and then realize, wow, this is life. This is life. We struggle from FOMO. You know what is FOMO? This year, when I first came on this one, I had to Google what is FOMO, right? Fear of missing out, right? And sometimes we constantly turn our phone because of fear of missing out. But actually, do you realize, by constantly connecting to our phone, we may be missing out of the true treasures in life, of friends that we have, our children growing up, of non-Christians that we meet in office when they are seeking for care, but we are just too preoccupied with our own gadgets. So I say that, again, not to condemn you, but to help you to realize the challenge we are all facing in sensing God's presence in our lives. Of course, the third one is praise. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 4, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Clearly a miracle of speech, proclaiming the mighty works of God in different languages. The ministry of the word, now not just through Jesus or through his closest disciples, but through the 120, through the church. Now, speaking tongues will be taken further in the writings of St. Paul. It's not my job this morning to talk about it. When you go to the Alpha course, it's taught at great length. The spirit of tongues, speaking in tongues is a language of prayer, edification, and ministry. But in context, in Acts chapter 2, I want to talk about refer to what is taught in this context, that they will feel that they may proclaim the mighty works of God. Not so much preaching the gospel, that will come later through Peter. Of course, in the lingua franca of the day, Aramaic or Greek or mix of two, right? There's no need to speak in some of the dialects to the people. But the miracle of speech was there so that those who came from different cultures can recognize, wow, you know, there's a miracle happening here. And not only that, that this gospel is multicultural and multilingual, something that we appreciate a lot less. Of course, Singapore is so multicultural, but steeped in Jewish history, right? To see the gospel now exploding, both through Jewish culture and history, years of it, but it's meant for the world. And that's how the first Pentecost tells us. It's meant, it's missional in character. Let's not miss that. The message in Acts chapter 2, the gospel is for all. Diverse and yet one. Right? And Luke was careful to stress they were united in one place. Many of the early church fathers, these are theologians and pastors of the church in the earlier years, they've seen the blessing of Pentecost as a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the curse of Babel. At Babel, human languages were confused and the nation was scattered. But in Jerusalem, on Pentecost, the language barrier was supernaturally overcome as a sign that the nations will now be gathered together. At Babel, earth proudly tried to ascend to heaven, whereas in Jerusalem, heaven humbly descended to earth. God's heart for everyone and every culture in the world. Now I can go on, but obviously, just a glimpse of the Acts chapter 2 explains many things we see in the church today. Huh? Because that's where the mini explosion happened. There was when the wind force was so strong that launched this fleet of ships that left the harbor and impact the world as we know today. We find the DNA of the church in Acts chapter 2. One of power, one of presence, and one of praise. A church is constantly speaking of the mighty works of God, and that's why mission and worship always come together. So there we stand. As I close with this, you know, we may not appreciate this unless you dig a bit into history. And I've been reading up on the life of Bishop Chubanit, the first Asian Bishop of Singapore. When he took over the diocese, when he was heading the cathedral work, he was left bereft of many privileges because the British suddenly left. With all their resources, the organist was British. Imagine, you know, all the musicians, like Matthew Peter disappeared, Sandra disappeared. I mean, Harley leaders in worship. Imagine, you know, how desperate, how depressed I will be, you know. And Chubanit was in that state. And partly because the mystery of the cathedral was so English, you see. Other churches didn't face the same thing because they were already getting very localized. But the cathedral especially was so English. Everything was done so in an English way. And so the bishop was very lost and very confused as to how he's going to discharge his ministry. And one day the Holy Spirit met him. Alone, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that began a massive turnaround. The Holy Spirit visited the cathedral. Many were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the cathedral opened up. The diocese began to grow. The Bible returned foremost in the lives of the church, not just liturgy and just religious traditions. The Bible became alive, the teaching of Scripture. The parishes began to grow. In fact, some of the largest independent churches in Singapore were originally spawned from this movement, Kong Hee and Cornerstone and many others as well. It was the work of the Holy Spirit that sparked it off. And today, that we can have this 11:30 service at the cathedral is a miracle in itself. Though albeit in a small room, we hope one day you know, be given a big conference hall, and not seem to be just marginalized. But diversity, the life we experience in the cathedral, is clearly a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we look back at 200 years with gratefulness in our hearts. And of course, the miracle continued. The six deaneries that we walked in, I from time to time to visit, I'm amazed at what God is doing in the nations and that He should use us. So I'll end with this. Our posture's church is one of humility. The early church was waiting, kneeling in prayer. A novena, so to speak, those that understand a bit about church history and culture. This sense of unceasing prayer, this sense of humble posture before Him, and to expect the Holy Spirit to work. Can I ask this new next generation that you do that? That you continue to the hunger for the work of the Holy Spirit. You continue to say, God, may you do your work in and through our lives. You did yours through my grandparents and through that generation. Lord, do a fresh work in and through your church today. Let's pause in prayer, ask the worship team to come, and we are so prepared to receive from the Lord's table. Will you join me? And as I prepare the word, and as I had a wonderful camp in IM service, and so great to hear Bishop Moses, reminded again that we need to be obedient, and we need to listen to Him. If each one of us follow the Lord can do great and mighty things through our lives. Those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. Will we yield our lives again to Him? Will we say, oh Lord, use me. Lord, I want to experience your power. Lord, forgive me if I sometimes have organized everything in my life and organized the wind of God out of my life. Will you pray this prayer for His presence? Oh, what joy, what satisfaction, what peace to know God and know Him truly well, to be known by Him. At 11:30, where the cathedral will be a people of His presence. Will you yearn for that? And thirdly, God help us to praise His mighty works, that we are not timid and quiet about our faith, that we're able to proclaim Christ, not just our own culture, but the cultures around us. And that has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. We sing the song and just reach out to Him. Thank you, Matthew.
Where would I run but to the throne of mercy? Where would I kneel but at this cross of grace? How great the love, how strong the hand that holds us.